So two quick things. Firstly, last week we talked about what it looks like to have a culture of honoring one another. And I don't know if you noticed, many of you who have probably been here for a longer time, but our musicians were up here today, and Matt, he's been doing this for a very long time. And so one of the ways that we want to do as a church, we announced it at our members meeting a couple weeks back, is we want to honor him, honor his faithfulness, and honor his service and just playing faithfully. I mean, with no break for almost two decades. We want to honor him by giving him a sabbatical, a time to be able to be rested and refreshed. And so that started this week. So you'll continue to see some more of our musicians just playing more regularly, which is a great thing. And one of the ways that you can honor both our musicians and Matt, just pull them aside when you see him. I don't think Matt's here this morning, but pull them aside when you see him. Tell them how their faithfulness and serving has blessed you. Encourage our musicians who are getting up there serving more regularly, as it does take some intentional effort and time and capacity to really prepare for this week in and week out. And so that's a great way that we can be honoring one another and look to foster, again, the culture of honoring one another, just thanking them for their service and their faithfulness. Matt will be up here probably once a month for the next 3 months, and then he'll be back in January. But he'll be around here just, you know, serving and being a member. And so, again, just one of the ways that you can honor him and honor just his faithfulness in serving West End over an extended, a long a period of time. Just let him know how the worship's blessed you over your time here. That'd be a great thing to do. And just continue to encourage our musicians who are, again, serving more regularly and faithfully. Such a blessing to be able to have that. Again, as a church our size, to be able to have just the variety of people who have been gifted in this way to lead us in worship each week. So that's truly a blessing. Again, something we can do to honor one another. The second thing, as many of you know, I guess we announced it in our members meeting, but what we want to do over the next 3 months as well is we want to take some time to go through John's gospel. And typically what we're going to do is we're going to break that into four parts. So John isn't going to be the entirety of what we go through over the next year. We'll have some other sermon series here and there just sort of dropped in. But we're going to break John into four parts. It's 21 chapters. And we're going to go through chapters 1-5 over the next 3 months, October, November, and December. And in January, we'll have a short sermon series about something else. And then we'll go through John chapters 5-10 all the way through Easter. And then the trajectory will continue to go so forth, and we'll finish it in a year, Lord willing. But one of the things that we wanted to do to sort of help you follow along, and even as we're reading this gospel together, there's so much in it. As a preacher, I feel somewhat overwhelmed because there is so much in this gospel. It's one of my favorite books, and I know I'm not going to be able to cover everything. But it would be such an amazing thing that if we all read this and studied it together, man, how much we could grow together as a congregation and individually in knowing the greatness of Jesus and seeing that on display. So one of the things that we wanted to do as elders and as leaders, we got some scripture journals, ESV scripture journals. It's just the Gospel of John in there, but there's essentially a page, and then there's a page to take notes on. I've already started to get ahead because I probably should have something to say by the time next week comes on. So I've started writing and highlighting, and please pick one up. We've got some on the back table. They are technically free, but if you'd like to give a donation of about $5, that would really be a blessing to this church to be able to continue to provide resources like this for us. But if you don't have that, if that's you know, something that you're not able to give at this moment, again, please take one. We'd love to be able to read John together with you to highlight, follow along, take notes, ultimately to see the greatness of Jesus, to read about it, to really place ourselves in that time, in that context, to see his life and his ministry, his death in our place for our sins. So pick one of these up, go through it, get together with some folks, go ahead. You can go as far ahead as you want to go in this gospel. Read it together with folks, share your insights, your reflections, what God is doing in the gospel in your heart as we go through this book. Pick one up if you want. There's a kind of easier way to give if you just don't have five spare bucks hanging around. There's this Church Center app. There's a little information on that. You can go in there, download the app on the iOS store or Android, whatever you choose, and you download it, you search West End Baptist Church. It'll show you, it'll bring up sort of our page with information about us, but you can also, there's also a setting on there where you can give online. And you just punch in $5 and it'll process it. And that makes it really easy. So if not, you can drop a check or some cash, however you choose, if whatever the Lord leads you to do. But again, pick one of those journals up. We're going to be going through this together starting next week as we go through John's gospel, and we called it the subtitles Beholding for Believing. Beholding for Believing. So, yeah, pick one of those up. Those are the only two things that I've got. And so let's jump into Acts 17 and just continue to talk about what it looks like for us to be a church that is participating in God's mission. Last week, we spent our time, the majority of our time, talking about what it means for us to pursue Christ in community. And we just talked about how essentially we want to be a church that believes the right things about God. We really want to believe the right things about God as he's revealed in his word. And we want to see that information not just sit abstractly, but we want to see that information produce transformation within us, individually as followers of Jesus, but collectively as the church. We want to see the gospel doctrine, the teachings about who God is, who he's revealed himself to be in Jesus, shape us and shape our life and our interactions together. And so just in short, we said that we want gospel doctrine to shape and produce gospel culture among us. And that's what the church is. That's what the church is, brothers and sisters. And we don't have to have a lot of hype or attractional features. We don't all have to have the same preferences or interests or backgrounds. The beautiful thing about what God has done and is doing in the church is that he transcends all barriers that we put up as humans, sinful barriers, barriers of hostility between us and God and between us and one another. And Jesus, through his perfect work, knocks those barriers down, and he gives us reconciliation with God, and he gives us reconciliation with one another. And so that's what the church is. God gives us himself in the gospel, and he makes and creates a new community that he shows off to the entire created order. He says, look how I'm going to make all things new. A new heavens, a new earth, a new created order where there'll be death and sin no more, where he'll wipe every tear away from our eyes, no more pain or suffering. And he starts that. He starts that process. He starts that redemption through ordinary people like us. People who he's called to himself, grafted us in his body, brought us together collectively as the church, and he's conforming us into his image together. And so we talked about how that's displayed in our love for one another. That's displayed in our culture, our turning away from sin, our serving one another, our accepting and welcoming one another, our honoring one another. This is what it means for us to have gospel culture, to display God's redemptive work through our interactions with one another. That's what Jesus says, that they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. So again, we said we don't do this perfectly. No church does. The minute we walk into a church, it's not a perfect church anymore, if there ever was such a thing as a perfect church. We don't do this perfectly. But what Jesus tells us, what the Bible tells us, is that we can do this genuinely. This kind of love, this kind of service, this kind of fellowship isn't up to us alone to cultivate and to foster. No, God is committed to his church in a way that he sees that these things will happen, these things will take place. So you can trust the church globally, locally, a healthy church that preaches the gospel and looks to make disciples and to cultivate this gospel culture among itself. You can trust that. You can jump in knowing that Jesus has got you. And when we are all in, when we're all in on displaying and pursuing this gospel culture together, again, a culture that has already been achieved for us. We're not working to try to earn this. Now, Jesus, through his broken body and shed blood, he has purchased this reality for us. So firstly, it's not something to be achieved. It's something to be believed. Do we as a church believe that God has purchased us through the blood of his son so that we can love one another, serve one another, not by the measure of our own standards, but by the measure that he has displayed towards us in his life and in his gospel? The world should be able to walk into places like this. Healthy churches, local churches, expressions of what God has done globally through bringing people together to himself. People, unbelievers, should be able to walk in to places like this and say, man, I don't know what's going on here, but God is here. God is here. And listen, that's the most important thing that anybody could say about us. that they could walk into a place and see people made up of different ethnicities and different backgrounds, different socioeconomic statuses, located differently, different places geographically around the city and around the globe, and say, man, I don't know how y'all make this work, but God is here. There's something different about this. So today we're looking at the last phrase in our purpose statement as the church, which is this. Might show up here. West End Baptist Church exists to display the greatness of Jesus by proclaiming the gospel of God's kingdom, pursuing Christ in community, and participating in God's mission. We're looking at that last part of participating in God's mission, and we're just asking the question, what does it mean for us to display Christ's greatness through participating in God's mission? Well, last year, as we were going through this same DNA series, we talked about, as the church, we want to be a people who are gospel-centered, community-committed, and mission-conscious. Mission-conscious, meaning that we're aware of God's mission that's taking place all around us in this world. We're constantly aware of that. We see what Jesus has done for us in the gospel, how he has commissioned us as his people to go into the world and to make disciples. And so we don't just go into our workplaces. We don't just go into our homes or our marriages or our families or our neighborhoods, sort of with our heads down, isolated, only focusing on what's happening with us. But we're conscious and aware of God's mission that's happening all around us. What's happening and what's taking place in this world. And so when we're a people who are conscious of God's mission, we want to recognize that the gospel calls us not just to be aware of God's mission, but to participate proactively in God's mission, to be proactively engaged in this city and in this world. So last week we saw that in pursuing community, we're on mission inwardly. We're looking to make disciples amongst one another, serving one another, encouraging one another, correcting, teaching one another, exhorting one another, gathering together, as Hebrews says. We're on mission inwardly as the church through which Jesus is the head of this body. And in participating in mission, we see that we're on mission outwardly, externally, facing the world around us, facing this world that Jesus sends us into. If you read John chapter 17, which we'll get to at some point in the next year, you see that when Jesus prays for his disciples, he says, I don't pray that you take them out of this world, but that you send them into this world. That's what Jesus prays for us, to be a people who are commissioned by his gospel, by his authority, by his power, to go into the world so that Jesus could be made known to those who don't know him. So listen, today, when you think of the church, when you think of what's happening in local settings like this and even around the globe, or even when you think about the mission of the church, there are two things that are happening, two things that are taking place. God's people are being gathered together, drawn together through the message of the gospel. We come into places like this regularly, week in and week out, called together to worship God, to praise him, to reflect on what he's done for us in Jesus through the gospel. We confess our sins together. We partake of communion, his body broken, his blood shed, and then we are sent out into this world. We're gathered together by the message of the gospel, and then we are being sent and scattered, empowered by this same gospel. And if you can think back to your ninth grade science class, if you can, for some of us, that wasn't too long ago. For some of us, that actually hasn't happened yet. But you might remember these two terms, centripetal force and centrifugal force. Anybody remember that? One person who is a pharmacist and currently teaching chemistry or physics or whatever it is that you're teaching. I don't remember these. I had to Google them. So it's all good if you pull out your phone to research these terms. My son says research, so now every time I talk about Google, I say research instead of search. Anyways, if you don't remember these terms, centripetal force is the force that causes an object to be pulled inwards towards the center of rotation. Did I get that right? Okay, Google is correct. Centripetal force is the force that causes an object to be pulled inwards towards the center of rotation. If you think about when you're driving and you take a sharp right turn or a sharp left turn and everybody in the car goes this way or that way, you are being pulled inward towards the center of that rotation. And in one sense, the gospel works with this kind of centripetal force when it draws us and pulls us into believing Jesus and becoming grafted into this church. Our lives are going in this one direction, and then Christ, through the gospel, whips this sharp turn, drawing us to himself, and we are pulled by the gospel and grafted into this new community, this sort of gospel centripetal force. But then there's also centrifugal force, which happens when something is in rotation. The force pushes outward, and maybe you can remember going on a merry-go-round. Again, those unsafe things that we see in our culture today that they no longer put on playgrounds. But a merry-go-round would go around and you are pushed outward eventually till you fall off and hope that you don't bust your head open. That same gospel that draws us in by its power also centrifugally pushes us out, sends us out into the world by that same force. So again, if you're still following me, God's people are gathered by the power of the gospel, and then we are scattered by the power of the gospel. Just look at the book of Acts through the first several chapters. God's people were gathered together on the day of Pentecost as Peter preached, and 3,000 people were drawn and added to the church. And Jesus told them when he told his followers and his disciples that they will first go to spread the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to all the world. You saw that as persecution took place. God's people who were once gathered together through the preaching of the gospel were then scattered into all parts of the world. And even though it was through persecution, it was God's plan. They were sent out. And so this same motion, this rhythm is continuously happening throughout our lives as well as followers of Jesus. We never break rotation from our orbiting around Jesus. We never break that rotation as his followers. But each week, as we come into places like this, we're drawn in, we're reminded and refreshed of the gospel. We're encouraged by one another and encouraging one another. We're loved by one another and we love one another. We're served by one another and we serve one another. And then we're sent out back into the world as God's witnesses for the work of the gospel. That's this mission that he has called each of us as followers of Jesus on. So what does it mean that we're scattered as followers of Jesus? What does it mean that we're sent out? That's the part that we're going to be focusing on today. Well, firstly, it means that we are strategically sent. We are strategically sent. We're not just thrown out there sort of randomly. God hasn't just scattered you so that you just end up where you're at in your life, wherever you're at, just by chance. No, but you're strategically placed there, wherever God has put you. We're sent sovereignly and strategically. Look at Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 28. We saw, as we just read, that Paul, the messenger, the apostle of Jesus, he stands in an open forum in this city called Athens, which is in Greece. He stands in this open forum called the Areopagus. And in this setting, he's a missionary. He's looking to share Jesus with people who do not yet know him. He's not talking to Christians here, but people who he perceives to be very religious. "I perceive that you're very religious," is what he says. And these people who he perceives to be very religious, they're no different than the people that you've been placed around. People just like your coworkers, your friends, your relatives, your classmates. People are perceived and are, in and of themselves, very religious. We said this earlier, but they're less like Richard Dawkins and more like the pagans who we see all throughout the Old and New Testament who worship unknown gods, who believe that there is some kind of transcendent thing happening, or that there is more meaning to life, but it comes through the pursuit of other things. It comes through placing hope in other things, other people. And the worship and the rituals and rhythms of their lives may not revolve around God per se. It may not even revolve around a particular religion, but they do revolve around something. They are in orbit around some hope. Something, even if it's themselves, that they live for and serve in an effort to be accepted, in an effort to find satisfaction and joy. So Paul, he begins his address by talking about an altar with an inscription made out to an unknown God. And there's the door. There's the entry into his looking to share the gospel. So now pause here for a moment before we proceed. There's one thing that's really important here that we see in this passage. Paul, this man who has been sent on God's mission, notice what he does. He perceives, he takes in his context, his situation, he looks for an open door to sort of to move to preaching the gospel, but then he actually proclaims the gospel. He looks to preach the gospel, to share and to proclaim Jesus. He's intentionally and strategically looking to share the good news about Jesus to people who don't believe in him, persuasively, convincingly. Firstly, brothers and sisters, that's what it means for us to be sent. That is first and foremost what it means for us to participate in God's mission, to proclaim Jesus. We're actively looking to share the gospel with people who do not know him. And again, if you need further proof, just look at Jesus' last words to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. The Great Commission, the Gospel Commission, because all authority has been given to Jesus through his being resurrected from the dead and God exalting his name above every other name in the universe. Jesus says this to all who follow him. Go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. To be sent, to be scattered into this world as God's people, as disciples of Jesus, means that we are sovereignly assigned to proclaim Jesus to this world and to participate. To participate in this mission means that we're looking for opportunities to proselytize, to make converts. It's such a tense and weird thing to say, especially in this culture today, right? That you're actively looking to convert or to proselytize somebody? Listen, we're not sent into the world to make others, to make people like ourselves, to make our own followers. We're not sent into the world to conform people into our own way of living, into our own image. But we're sent into the world to see people conformed into the image of Jesus, to see people submit to him who is king, king over creation, king over redemption. Brothers and sisters, this is important. This is so important for us as followers of Jesus today because the direction that our society and our culture is moving is one where it's okay to be a Christian. I'm fine that you want to wake up on Sunday mornings at 8 and 9 and 10 and go to a place called church and sing with other people and hear somebody talk for 40 minutes about Jesus and then sing again and then give your money. I'm okay with that. That's cool. You do you, I'll do me. I can tolerate that. You can tolerate my beliefs, what I choose to do or not to do, how I choose to live or not to live. It's okay for you to be a Christian, except on a few fronts, right? Maybe when it comes to some things political. In the same way that worshiping Buddha or the universe or a Jedi is tolerable, it's tolerable to be a Christian. But what happens, right? You break into those conversations at work or at school or amongst your relatives, and they're cool with you being Christians. They're fine. They're willing to talk and engage a little bit. But don't start spreading your beliefs. Don't enforce them on me. That's what's forbidden. That's what's forbidden, right? Again, this culture that we're in is the grocery store of equal ideas and equal beliefs, and God is just another cereal box on the shelf. You pick one, you pick whichever one you want, you pick as many as you want. You put them together in sort of a spiritual smoothie, and there you have it. Your beliefs are yours, my beliefs are mine. They're all true, they're all contestable. Don't enforce your beliefs on me. So what happens is that conversion, the aim of what Jesus is after in the Great Commission, conversion becomes sort of this dirty word. this sort of swear word in the culture. It's made to sound like the Crusades or something. Oh, you're going to make me believe? You're enforcing your beliefs and your ideas on me. And listen, if we're honest, we feel that tension, don't we? We really feel that tension with our family members who don't believe, with our coworkers who don't believe, our neighbors. Good friendships that we've built over time, that when we break out Jesus and when we really put forth truth, not a truth, but the truth, oh, what are the implications going to be? Man, if you're like me, you avoid them sometimes. I do, right? You soft pedal them. You pick up your phone as sort of a distraction to sort of get out of it. You turn on a cat video or something you see on Instagram. Let's just navigate into another direction. It's like walking on ice. How are we supposed to be a people who participate in God's mission, this gospel commission that Jesus puts us on? Man, this cultural tension, it even shapes our actions and interactions so much so that evangelism, again, making converts, it becomes less about speaking or teaching the gospel and more about living out your faith. You've heard that, right? Just go and live out your faith. This kind of thinking, it even pervades into spaces like this, churches, and people are no longer equipped and told that you've got to go out and spread and preach the gospel. Now, maybe you don't need to stand on a street corner, but maybe you could just sort of live quietly amongst your neighbors and your friends, not really say too much. Maybe you share the gospel. Maybe you just live the gospel. Just do good things and people will notice your faith, right? You've heard this one before. Preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. I get it, right? The sentiment's great. It's really awesome. The intention and the heart behind it is, oh man, it's, we all know, right? It's sincere. But when people say that, when people say things like that, it's like saying play soccer and if necessary, use your body. It's always necessary. It is absolutely necessary that we use words to proclaim Jesus, that we share Jesus with people. To be sent as disciples of Jesus who participate in the mission of God, it means that we are actively looking to share our faith. That we're talking about what the gospel has done in us and through us. We're sharing our stories with people. We're sharing the good news about the person and work of Jesus with people. And it will be uncomfortable. It will be offensive. Jesus knew this. We'll see this in the gospel. People will turn away. In John chapter 6, even some of his closest followers turned away. And Jesus was like, hey, he looks at his closest followers and said, y'all gonna go too? Man, there are real realities and implications for our lives and our relationships if we share the good news of Jesus. And that's not to be harsh or crass or just dismissive, but it is to encourage us as God's people that this is what God has sent us on, to participate as his people on mission. We will encounter uncomfortable conversations, disagreements, maybe even the breaking of relationships sometimes. But listen, this is what Jesus has called us to. And the gospel, at times, it does divide. It does draw a line in the sand. But this eternal hope, this grace, this love, this new community, this fellowship with God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that he invites us into through the gospel, man, it's so worth it. It is where true relationship, true fellowship, true peace, true happiness, true connectedness, true community is found. And everything else is just a mirage. It's hollow. So consider this next time. Next time you're thinking of sharing the gospel with your coworker who you know is going to be offended, your family member or your friend who is going to be rubbed the wrong way. Man, build your hope on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Don't trust the sweetest frame of anything else, but lean on his name. Again, we're looking to share our faith as followers of Jesus. We're looking to share Jesus, who's the Son of God, the King of the entire created order, who everyone in this world is accountable to. Just look at verses 30 through 31. This is exactly what Paul does. He doesn't just stay on sort of the trying to find common ground, let's talk about a few things that we have in common. No, he moves deeper into sharing the gospel, all the way to the point where he proclaims Jesus, who everybody is accountable to. The King of the universe, this God who will judge everybody in this world through this man, Jesus, who he has raised from the dead. That's what we are proclaiming. That's who we're proclaiming. This is the strategy. And this is why God has strategically put you in the places that he has put you. So real quickly, let's just jump back. Paul, he starts talking about the one triune God who made everything. God who isn't confined to buildings and needs nothing. Paul goes on in verse 26 to say that he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Now, what does that statement have to do with us? Well, we are part of mankind. It has everything to do with us. God has made each of us to live here on the face of this earth. And although there have been some broken and sin-filled stories and narratives concerning how many of us got to where we are currently, it is ultimately God's good and holy, his holy will and his plan that's determined where you currently are and when you would be here. He has determined that for each of us. But he's also determined that for our neighbors, our spouses, our coworkers, our relatives, our friends. God designs this world and then determines where everyone will be. So listen, it's no mistake or coincidence that you are exactly where you are right now in this moment. You might not particularly care for your neighborhood. You might not want to live anywhere else in this world. You might despise your job and think that your entire career is a mistake. Or you may take all the credit for why you work where you work and do what you do. You might feel like you married the wrong person or the right person, or wonder why your kids or your friends or your family are the way that they are. You might love or regret this entire experience called Richmond, Virginia. See, according to this, if what Paul says here is true, if what the Bible teaches us about God's sovereignty and his determining where people like you and I, in our finiteness, in our basicness, the details of our lives and placing us where we've been placed, if that's true, then it means that God made you and determined that you live right here in Richmond, Virginia, right now in October 2019. Why? So that you should seek God in the hope that you might feel your way towards him. So that you should seek God in the hope that you might feel your way towards him. Brothers and sisters, you are here right now with your circumstances and your gifts and your provisions, however limited or abundant, so that you can seek God. Think about that. Even if you don't necessarily affiliate or associate yourself with Jesus, and if you don't know where you stand with him, this is truth. God has structured and ordered your life in such a way that you would hear his gospel today, right now, so that you should seek and find him. Man, if you don't believe here today, that's why God has brought you into a place like this, not by circumstance, not by chance, not by fate, but by his good and holy direction, by his will. So listen, it doesn't stop there. This is the same reason why your knucklehead coworker exists. This is the same reason why your neighbor across the street who never waves at you exists. It's why your classmates exist. It's why that mom on the playground or that man serving you coffee at Starbucks exists for God. For God to know him, to seek him, to feel their way towards him. And listen, brothers and sisters, as people who've experienced the light of God that's entered into this world of darkness, we have been purposed. We have been sent with meaning and positioned strategically to assist in this work of making Jesus known so that people might feel their way towards God. Have you ever considered that? Is this a truth and a reality that you think of when you're doing work tomorrow or this past week, when you're mowing your lawn, when you're engaging your neighbors, when you're even encountering the people who serve you in the fast food line or at the coffee counter? That you might be where you are at and in the relationships that you are in, not simply to provide for yourself or for your family, not simply to make friends and to not be alone in this world, not just because you get along so well or so badly with others, or because you made decisions that were either favorable or unfavorable. That's not why you're here. You've been strategically placed wherever you are for God's mission to you and God's mission for you. From the youngest of us in here to the oldest of us, this is why you've been sovereignly sent and strategically placed where you are. And we talked about this as we were going through the series in Jonah. God's mission to us and God's mission for us. God's mission to us is to conform each of us who believe and trust in the finished work of Jesus into Christ's image, to be made new, to be renewed so that we can experience fellowship with God forever. That is God's mission to us. That is why Jesus has come into this world. Again, what he prays in John chapter 17, sanctify them, set them apart for God's purposes, and then send them into the world. God's mission to us. God's mission, even as we talked about to Jonah, was to be centrifugally sent out to Nineveh. And even God's mission for us is to be sent into this world. God's mission to us and for us is seen in the places that God has put us and sent us throughout our lives. So as you look around, as you think about your life, even right here, right now, think about the past week, Lord willing, think about the next week. As you go into the places where you are sent, that are a part of the rhythms of your lives, the grocery store, the gym, the office, the classroom, the playground, wherever it is that God sends you, wherever it is that you go, who are those people that he has placed you around? Will you look at them in a different light this week to see that you have been sent on mission to assist in their knowing and finding and seeing God? You've been sent to them. You've been put in their way so that you might proclaim Jesus. And listen, you may not know what that looks like to share the gospel with them. Come to our discipleship training. Happens once a month. We have conversations about what it looks like to share our testimonies, our stories, to share the gospel in a way that's not super awkward, that's meaningful, that is able to proclaim the truth about Jesus that's not super preachy, but also not watered down. Listen, you and I can't save anybody. Jesus does. He can, and he will. He will bring to himself a people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people group in the end. And he's already gone before us in preparing the soil and preparing the hearts for those who receive. The question is, will you go? In the Gospel of John, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Will you go? Some of you will be sent out into all kinds and parts of the world and have been sent out and serving in all kinds and parts of the world. And that's a beautiful thing when we think about mission. This church, it's been the heartbeat of this church throughout many years to send people across the globe to proclaim God's mission. But some of you, you might feel disconnected from that reality. Maybe you don't feel like you've been sent out to go across the globe and in all places to make Christ known where people do not know him. But he sent you on this same mission. Maybe it's not to go across the ocean, but to go across the street, across the cubicle, across the locker or the locker room. Jesus has sent you in the same way that he's equipped and sent other missionaries. Will you go? Will this be your mission? Listen, I'll finish up here, but so often the perspective of this American church, the American church. Our context is one where when we think about mission, we all, as sort of consumers, look for the church to set up organizational, as an organization, to set up ways and different things and ministries that we can participate in to serve God and be on mission. And that's great when churches are able to do that. But in settings like this, churches where there are no more of 30 than 40 than 50 people who are sitting in a room together, we don't always have that capacity. We don't always have those resources. So listen, as West End Baptist Church, we want to participate in mission by coming alongside of each of you and asking you, what are you doing to be on mission? What are you doing to pursue and proclaim Christ to people who do not yet know him? You are the mission of the church. You are the ministry of the church. So the question for us is, the question that we ask you is, where has God placed you? What does it look like for you to proclaim Jesus to the people who God has put you around? People who may never set foot into a place like this. People who may never hear a sermon that we preach. May never come to a community group. May never experience the fellowship that you do on a week in and week out basis. How can this church come alongside of you to equip you for the work of ministry and serving and pursuing and participating in God's mission with those people who God has placed you around? We want to come alongside of you to see where God has placed you and who he's made you to be with the gifts that he's given you and what it looks like for you to be proactive in the pursuit of helping people to seek God. Because that's God's mission for you. And so when you ask the question, what does West End do for missions? Well, certainly we equip and we pray for people who are sent out, many people who are here and are not here and across the globe, and sending them out and praying and giving to them and supporting them. Those are some of the things that we do. But the main answer, particularly in this season of revitalization that we're in, is that West End does what its people do. West End does what its people do. So the question is now on you. What do you do? How do you engage on God's mission regularly out there in the world? Do you know any unbelievers? How are you engaging them? What does it look like for you to grab coffee with somebody, with a coworker? Maybe to read the Bible with them, to ask them just a spiritual question, to listen to their stories, to maybe begin to identify what it is that they place their hope in, and then begin to share what your hope is in Jesus. What does it look like for you to invite them into a community group? Hey, ask one of your pastors, your elders, to visit your workplace. Come check out what it is that I do. I want to introduce you to some people that I know, maybe people who won't come to church, but maybe people who can meet you in some other way. Invite a brother or sister who's in here that you have a good relationship with, or maybe somebody you don't even know, and then invite a coworker to go watch a movie, catch up on the latest show, watch a sporting event. Ground level ways that we can participate in God's mission and facilitate and start these kind of conversations in proclaiming Jesus. See, so often we confine mission to, again, out there, to praying, to giving, but never going. And again, we hope that God sends many of you into this world to pray, to give, and to go. But we know that he's equipped all of us to go in the places that he strategically placed us. So again, this is the question that we want to ask ourselves. And even more than that, we want to support each other in participating in mission. Again, these opportunities don't always have to come from me. They don't always have to come from us as an organization. What are you involved with? Again, we're bringing in organizations regularly like the Youth Life Foundation of Richmond and Patty's Hope that we heard about a couple weeks ago and STEP, Jobs for Life, all things that are gospel-centered and are like-minded and looking to proclaim the good news of Jesus while meeting very real needs for people in our communities. How can you get involved with one of those? We want to continue to present opportunities for you to be able to serve. If there's something that you are serving in, bring it to us. We may not be able to own it as an organization, but hey, maybe we can resource it. If anything, maybe we can bless it to bring you forward before the congregation and make it known and tell other people, hey, you should be involved with this. This is a way to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Listen, with the resources that we have and the capacity that we have currently, this is how we can together participate on God's mission. So the question is, how can you go? How can you engage the people that God has strategically placed around you for His glory and for the joy of seeing people come to Him to know Him? What does it look like for us to participate in God's mission in this city and throughout the world so that people might seek God and feel their way towards Him, so that they might know His Son Jesus, who lives perfectly, lives a perfect life that they could never live, who dies sacrificially for the life that they chose to live instead, bearing the punishment and the penalty for their sin, and who was resurrected powerfully so that they could experience the forgiveness of their sins. Man, what a way for you, especially after last week with this Botham Jean case, how his brother showed and displayed Christian gospel-centered forgiveness to the woman who shot his brother. Man, what an entryway. I perceive that you're very religious in how you're responding to this. Start a conversation. I understand. Be careful. Be winsome. Be discerning. It's your workplace. It's your classroom. It's friendships that are very delicate. But man, what an open door to have a conversation about Christian forgiveness, the Christian ideal of justice over and against injustice. What you believe, what your hope is in. Oh man, if you have one of those conversations, let us know. I want to hear about it. We want to hear about it. Come to prayer. We want to, this week, this tonight, we're going to be praying for our coworkers and our friends and our families about gospel opportunities. Think about that. Come back with some people who you can identify, who with renewed zeal and effort, right, you want to pray for. Do that. So we can see the gospel spread to all parts of this city and all parts of the globe. Let me take a moment to pray for us, and then we'll transition into the portion of our service of communion. Jesus, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for this great commission that you have sent us on, that you've scattered us, even as you have gathered us. And as we prepare once again to be scattered and sent into this world, help us to know that you have done this. You are doing this with strategy. We're not on our own. We're not left to ourselves to proclaim your good news. But Jesus, you even go before us. You do go before us now to prepare the hearts of people that we regularly encounter. And God, it's awkward. It's weird. There's tension. We don't know if we're going to say the right things. We don't know how the conversations are going to start or end or be disrupted or cut off at certain places. We're weak, and we acknowledge our weakness. But you're strong. All authority has been given to you. So Jesus, help us. We know that there are people in here who are getting ready and prepared to be sent out into hard places across the globe to spread your gospel. Empower them. Strengthen them. And strengthen us, the regular folk, who are here serving, working 9-to-5s, staying home with kids, encountering people on the playgrounds and in the classrooms and in the office spaces and in regular, ordinary conversations. Give us that same strength that you bless so many of our brothers and sisters with who share your good news intentionally across the globe. You've called us to that same mission. And help us to be a church that embraces both global mission and local mission. Help us to do it well. It's really hard to do. But Jesus, plant our feet in your finished work, in your body broken and your blood shed. Renew us even as we come forward to take of your table. Help us to see that you have strategically sent us out into this world for your glory, to make you known, to make you look as great as you really are. But also for our joy. We receive joy in participating in your mission that we've been privileged to be called on. We thank you for these things, and we thank you for the privilege of this. In Jesus' name, amen.